Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 12. It's page 53. One of the Bibles in front of you in the pew if you want to follow along. I don't blame Jeff for being a little bit distracted this morning. I saw what he was doing. He was looking at his phone, seeing how the Masters is going. Let's just address the elephant in the room from the very beginning. We had people here in the first service who believed the back nine would be more exciting than the front nine. Some of you are here now to demonstrate your commitment to this family that meets here at this appointed time while also demonstrating your ability to watch golf on your phone during the sermon. I appreciate the multitasking. I have instructed our technicians to turn off the Wi-Fi network, so if you are trying to watch live footage, it will be on your data, not ours. I think this is a good time for us just to admit we're all in this together. I hope Tiger wins. I'm a huge fan of a good redemption story, and this is one. I love it when any athlete over 40 captures his previous magic and does something awesome, so I declare that, and I need you to help me out as I preach. If he makes a birdie, just say amen. Should it be an eagle, which is rare, but should it be an eagle, say hallelujah, praise the Lord. If it's a bogey, if things aren't going well for my man Tiger, then just go, Lord have mercy. Others will, wow, really getting into the service, but I will know exactly what we're doing here when you say that. Exodus chapter 12. We're working through the first part of the Exodus story as a way of setting ourselves up for a big celebration next week where we celebrate in a special way the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And the Exodus has a way of giving us a preview of the gospel story, and that's what we've been trying to pay attention to over the last several weeks. In the first few chapters of Exodus leading up to chapter 12, especially chapters 7 through 11, it's like an action movie. In fact, if someone ever wanted to adapt the Exodus story into a movie, I think it would work. I think it would be a big hit. Because chapters 7 through 11 are fast-paced. So much is happening. It keeps your attention. There's this high-stakes, back-and-forth dialogue between Moses and Pharaoh, and they're going at each other. God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, never. Moses says, you'll be sorry. Pharaoh says, I bet I'm not. And they go back and forth. And then there's this snake battle royale. There are snakes everywhere. And it's over when the Lord's snake swallows Pharaoh's snakes. Wins the battle already. And then there's a fast-paced plague sequence. One plague after another. Nine plagues in all. Where the Lord brings the forces of nature against Pharaoh, who stubbornly refuses to let the Israelites go so they can worship the Lord in the wilderness. Now, all of that is happening. And the suspense, the drama, the action is building. And then we get to the end of chapter 11 when the Lord announces the 10th and final plague. It's a terrible, gruesome, awful plague of judgment against the Egyptians. It's the plague of the firstborn, where the Lord will strike down every firstborn son in Egypt. It's the second most dramatic moment in the story, the first, of course, being the Red Sea crossing. But this is the plague that will finally break Pharaoh's will, and he will let God's people go. But before we get to that 10th and final plague, before we get to that big moment of freedom, this fast-moving story slows down a bit. Actually, it slows down a lot for a couple of chapters. And in chapter 12, verse 1, we read the following. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the first month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames where they are to eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. And if some is left till morning, you must burn it. And this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. In the midst of all this action, there's a pause. And the Lord says, I want you to change your calendar. From this moment forward, this will be the first month of your year. This is a new beginning. It's a fresh start. This is your birthday as a people. You will look back on this day and realize that's where we gained our freedom. It's your new beginning. So I want you to mess with the calendar, change the calendar, and then I want you to take a lamb and slaughter it, and then I want you to take the blood and smear it over your doors, and then I want you to cook that lamb and eat it as a meal. Up until this point, the Lord has asked absolutely nothing of the Israelites before each plague. They've had to do nothing at all but sit back and watch in amazement. But now, before the 10th and final plague, the Lord asks them to get involved. They have something to do. And he tells them in elaborate detail what they must do to prepare for this final plague. He gives them specific instructions for what kind of lamb to choose, what to do with it, how to cook it, and then even how to eat it. He says, I want you to eat it quickly, in haste. I want you to hold your staff in your hand. I want you up in an alert posture as if you have someplace else to be, as if you're about to walk out the door, because you are. You're about to leave the land of slavery. And then he continues in verse 14. It says, this is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The Lord tells the Israelites, I want you then to continue to eat a version of this original Passover meal every year after the Exodus. And I want you to do it in the midst of this much larger festival or feast, much larger party, the festival of unleavened bread. It's interesting, isn't it, that before the 10th plague, the Lord is already telling the Israelites how to remember and celebrate what he's about to do. Talk about calling your shot. It's not just here's what I'm going to do, but here's how I want you to remember it and celebrate it after I do it. And the Lord embeds the memory of Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt in a meal. That's a part of a larger party, a celebration, a feast, so that it will never, ever, ever be forgotten. And this meal, which Israel will eat every year, becomes a teaching tool for future generations. Verse 24, chapter 12. The Lord says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Already, the Lord is telling Israel how to pass on this story. When your children ask, why? Why are we doing this? What's so special about this meal? What sets this night apart from other nights? The Lord says, that's your opportunity to tell the story of the Exodus. When they ask why, you are to tell them, we do this because this is how God saved us when we were slaves in Egypt. And that us, we language is essential to the Passover feast. To this day, when Jewish families gather around the Passover table and the children ask the question, why? They don't answer it by saying, well, this meal helps us remember what God did for our ancestors when they were slaves in Egypt. No, they say, we do this, we celebrate this, we eat this because this helps us remember how God saved us when we were slaves in Egypt. The Exodus happened thousands of years ago, and it's still, this is how God saved us when we were slaves. For Israel, the Exodus isn't a story they tell and look back on as something God did a long time ago. The Exodus is an ongoing event in which they participate every time they gather around the Passover table and eat the meal. When I was a kid, I read We Were There books, We Were There stories. It was a series of historical novels that was meant to teach children history by telling the story from the point of view of a child or a young adult who somehow got caught up in this pivotal historical moment. There was a whole series of these books. Some of you may have remember them. You read them as well. There was a We Were There at the Pony Express. We Were There at the Boston Tea Party. We Were There at the Battle of Gettysburg. We Were There when the first airplane flew. We Were There at Pearl Harbor. I loved these books. And I remember one night in particular, I started the We Were There at Pearl Harbor, and I read it the whole thing through, all the way through into the wee hours of the morning because I couldn't put it down. It was engrossing. It was as if I was there. Well, that's how the Passover meal is meant to function for everyone who gathers around the table. It's a We Were There experience. It invites everyone around the table to remember the story as something that didn't happen to them, but happened to us. Everyone around the table listens to and tells the story as if they were in Egypt when the Exodus happened, as if they were there. Now, fast forward to first century Jerusalem. There's a young rabbi gathered in an upper room with a small group of his disciples. It's been a busy week. He's created quite a stir in Jerusalem. He's made a bunch of enemies. And they're all aligning against him, and they're powered by the forces of evil, the darkness. And he knows that you can't go to Jerusalem and do what he has done and say what he has said and challenge the powers that be in the way that he has challenged them. You can't do that and survive. He knows he's about to die. But even more than that, he believes that his death plays an essential role in God's plan to set humanity free from bondage to the forces of evil, especially sin and death. He believes that his death is going to change history. And so to help his disciples remember what he's about to do, guess what he does? Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7, It says, then the day of unleavened bread came on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. So they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And he took bread. And he gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Just as God had done in the Exodus story, so now Jesus does in his story. He embeds the memory of salvation, deliverance from bondage to sin and death and the forces of evil in a meal. And not just any meal. This is not an accident, nor is it a coincidence. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. When he gives his disciples a new meal to eat as a way of remembering him and what he's about to accomplish, in the context of a Passover meal, he's applying the Exodus story to himself, the whole thing. He is now God's Passover lamb about to be slain. And his death will protect his disciples from the wages of sin and the coming storm of judgment. The Christ event, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, becomes a new exodus for his disciples. And just as it was with the Passover meal, so it is with the communion meal. The communion meal is not something that looks back on what God did for some people in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The communion meal is a way to participate in the new Exodus story, the death and resurrection of Christ, right now, today. Because every time we eat the bread and we drink the cup, the risen Christ is here with us. He's the host at our table. And just as he is with us, we are also there with him. And just as for generations, Israelites have told the Exodus story to everyone sitting around the table as if they were there in Egypt when it happens, so when we gather around the table, we tell the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as if we were there with him. We were there with him in the upper room when he broke the bread and he passed the cup. We were there with him the last hours of his life. We witnessed his death on the cross. We witnessed his resurrection. We were there. And salvation is not this story about what God did a long time ago. It's not something we look back on and say, well, this is what God did for our ancestors, the first Christians. It's not just their story, it's our story. This is what God did, not just for them, but for us when we were slaves to sin and death. And so every time we break the bread and we drink the cup, every time we gather around this table, we are participating in the new Exodus, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ all over again. The old song asks the question, were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to a tree? Were you there when they placed him in the tomb? When we break the bread and drink the cup, the answer is yes. We were there. We were there. And we're participating in it again. We were there, and now he's here with us. So let us join him at his table. And in doing so, let us meet him at the cross. And as we prepare for communion, the Lord's Supper, I invite you to join me in a responsive reading. We've done this responsive reading before, several years ago, I think. And it's adapted from a traditional reading that Christians all over the world use when they gather around the table. Words will be on the screen. I'll read the words in white, and you read the words in yellow. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to the glory of your name. Holy, 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 God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for the people, your people, the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life. In him. Sanctify us also that we may faithfully receive this communion and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him and with him and in him and in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven, take this and eat it in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Take this and drink it in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you. And be thankful.